Acts chapter 27, reading from verse 18. The next day they lighted the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Then I would like to connect with that a verse of scripture found in Revelation chapter 3 that we won't turn to, but just to quote it, Hold that fast which thou hast, lest no man take thy crown. Now this is an address for the young people. And it's good to know where we stand and to know what to expect, to more or less, you might say, orient ourselves as being Christians. And I take it that when it's a young people's address, that it is to those that are young, but yet they're believers. And I believe we have before us here something which is for our instruction and our help in being stabilized as to the path that we are to pursue. We have here the part of the story of Paul's journey in a ship when he was going to Rome to appear before Caesar. And many have likened this journey to the history of the church, that the church is this ship journeying on to the place, it's of the glory. Now we, living when we do, in this particular period, are living in a time that no doubt is somewhat like this ship after it had been hit by this storm. We know that in the original condition of the church, in the days of the apostles, that everything was in order. The apostles kept things in order while they were here. But it wasn't long until, as we find in the writing of the apostles, and particularly maybe in the writings of Jude, that we find that men crept in unawares. And that majestic start of the ship, sailing upon the ocean of time, you might say, came into difficulty. And the thing that brought it into difficulty was that it had departed from the guidance of the apostles. The apostle Paul, before this ship began its voyage across the ocean, had told them not to depart. But they didn't listen to him. And that's what caused the wreck of this majestic ship when it left the shore. So therefore then, we find ourselves that we're in the period now, not of that ship, as it were, before it had been hit by this storm. We're living in a remnant testimony. And I believe that is one of the most important things for a young person to see. That was one of the things I believe that was so much impressed upon the minds of those men in the early days to whom the truth was recovered. That is that that we have failed. That the responsibility committed to man has been something that has failed in the hands of man. And that this, lest we have any thought of endeavoring to restore that ship back to its original condition, that to walk intelligently as Christians and as young Christians, that we should know the period of time that we're living in this ship that we're sailing in. Now we find here that when after Paul had warned them not to depart, and they had journeyed on and met this storm that had given them great fear and had caused them to lose hope that they would ever be able to bring the ship to land, that the sun didn't shine for many days. We're told that here. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Well, that would no doubt refer to the dark ages of the church. That is that period of time in which there was very little publication of the Word of God, when the Bible was not even in the tongue of the common people, and there was darkness over the whole world, and the sun was not seen, speaking perhaps maybe of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the stars in many days, and the stars were there. Sun nor stars. It was so dark that the stars and the sun themselves weren't seen. The stars speaking perhaps maybe of the testimony of the saints, and of those perhaps maybe that might have been used of God as vessels to bring the truth of God to the people. But we find that the church did not stay in that condition, and we can be thankful for the mercy of God that has been exercised toward us, in that it has pleased Him to remedy the condition of the general condition of the Church of God. And we find here that after a long abstinence that Paul stood for, it would speak perhaps of the revival of Paul's doctrine and the revival of the truth. And we know that that happened in the church. We know that it pleased God a little over 100 years ago to recover the truth of God as to the church and the revival of Paul's doctrine. And then we find that something that it is good for particularly those that are young, no doubt, to know, and that is that they're going to finish the voyage, that they're going to be able to land upon that shore that they're headed towards. And that's wonderful to know that, to realize that regardless of the condition of things at large, and that regardless of the truth that the ship is going to be lost, that is, that the testimony committed to the hands of man is a failure. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed that they should be one, that the world might believe. So we know that the whole professing body is all split up in many different factions and sections. But regardless of that, the individual is given the assurance here that regardless of how things are outwardly, that all of those who sail with Paul will reach that shore. And thus it is important to hold to those things that would speak of sailing with Paul. Paul says that God appeared to him and told him that he would be given all who sailed with him. Now I trust that we're sailing with Paul, because we know that to Paul was given the revelation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did not receive the gospel from anyone else. He specifically disclaims that in the Epistle to the Galatians, doesn't he? He said that he was not taught it by man, neither did he receive it from man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And also it was given to Paul to have the revelation of the mystery that was hid in God in ages past. He's the one to whom the mystery was revealed. And to sail with Paul would no doubt mean to be in the good of the salvation of one soul, and also to be in the good of that mystery, that is, the church of God, and to be actively walking as exercising one's ability in the body of Christ. Now we find that they sounded and found out that they were near the land. We might look at this as that shore that we hope to land on as we sang in the hymn. Now that shore is up there where the Lord is. That's where we're going to be one of these days. And He's already there. He's already landed. In fact, you might say He is the land. And while the ship is journeying, on its journey, men have sounded and found out that this ship is near its home. In other words, we're nearer home than we were. Certainly we can all look about us and look in the Word and see the condition of things around us, and also be instructed from the Word to see that we are certainly nearer than we were. He that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. And we're told also in the Epistle to the Hebrews that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but that we should exhort one another. And here is this significant phrase, "and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now we can see that day approaching, can't we? That is, the way a person sounds when he's out in the water is that he actually reaches the land. That sounding goes down and hits the shore. And that speaks of actually coming in contact through faith with the Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation of His mind. And when we sound, we're actually getting His mind about it. We're actually coming in contact with Him. And it's always been so with God's people down through the ages that He always lets them in on the intelligence of what He's going to do. The Lord Jesus Christ could say that, "I call you no longer servants but friends, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth." And we know that it is the consensus of judgment, no doubt, among those that are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that certainly that day cannot be far off. The soundings have shown that we're near the land. But now we know also that in the eventuality that we do have to wait a while, that we can learn something from what we have before us here in verse 29. In verse 29, "then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." Now, these anchors too, I believe, are significant, like the soundings are. When a ship is out in the ocean and it puts down an anchor, that anchor goes down and gets a hold of the land. In other words, it's a stabilizing factor. And they found that on this occasion that there was such a danger, they had fear lest they should fall upon the rocks. Now, beloved, it's good to have a wholesome fear, such as the fear brought before us here. We find in the Song of Solomon that we're told that of the fourscore valiant men that were about the palanquin of Solomon, that it says they had their sword upon their thigh because of fear in the night. And we cannot be overconfident in relation to the dangers that are about us, because we know that many have made shipwreck. Many have not been able to be stabilized in the course of going along and sailing along with Paul, and many have made shipwreck. But these were moved by that fear. They were moved by the fear of falling upon the rocks. And we know that there are dangers around on every hand for the saint of God in the world. And no doubt it is increasingly so. And no doubt that's what's meant there in Hebrews 10 when we're told to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, as we see the day approaching, things are getting worse and more dangerous for those who would sail, and for the loss of that which we're to hold. So they cast these four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Now, perhaps we have here, and this is just a suggestion, it's not by way of stating dogmatically what these four anchors are, but we might turn to Acts 2 and see perhaps what these four anchors would suggest. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now I would suggest that these four anchors that were thrown down over the side of that ship that was in danger of being cast upon the rocks might answer to the four things that we have before us here: the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. Now for young people, the continuance in these things is to continue in those things that the early disciples continued in. Now we're told here that they continued steadfastly in these things. And that's the same word that was used of the Lord when he started to Jerusalem. Said he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul, when he wanted to confirm the disciples, or when he left the disciples that he had preached the gospel to, he exhorted them, the scriptures say, that they should cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. This is something where it requires a determination. They steadfastly continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and prayers. Now, if we continue in these things, and in what they mean, that is, if we enter into them, then we're going to be stabilized, and we're going to be kept from those rocks that are there. We're not going to be dashed upon the rocks if we continue as those early disciples did in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and prayer. Now that's just something for our consideration. We can't state dogmatically, and I don't believe anyone could, what those four anchors are. But we have four very important things here, and no doubt that this encompasses the whole thing, really. This encompasses the whole aspect of the Christian life. And it's like those anchors that were stabilizing that ship. Now, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship is first. When the apostle Paul, as it were, gave the torch to Timothy to carry on in his, after he was to depart, he said to preach the word, the instant in season, out of season, and to preach the word with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, the first thing that comes before us is the apostle's doctrine. Now, that's the truth. The apostle John could write, and he could say, he that is of God heareth us, that is the apostle. And we don't have anything, beloved, unless we have the apostle's doctrine. Because that is the truth. Because it was given to them as authoritative persons to put their stamp upon the revelation that we have from God. And it requires for us, if we're going to sail with safety and reach that shore that we hope to land upon, to continue in the apostles' doctrine. But that's not all. There is much teaching of Scripture, and we can go to the many bookshelves of the world, and we can see that many men have set themselves forth as teachers of the Word of God. But there is something here that would cause us, no doubt, to narrow that a little bit. It's not just the apostles' doctrine, it's the apostles' fellowship. And these two are to be held together. That is, it's the apostles' doctrine and it's the apostles' fellowship. It's not just the apostles' doctrine, because the doctrine without the fellowship would mean that we could have the teaching without the life. But this is the connection of what the apostles taught with what the apostles were in fellowship. And to put it very simply, and no doubt this may possibly almost be an oversimplification of it, but I believe that it is the underlying meaning of it. And it is, where would an apostle attend the meetings if he were in the world today? Where would an apostle break bread, for instance, if he were in the world today? It's the apostles' fellowship. It's that with which the apostles were in fellowship. It's a corporate thing. And if we have blessings, beloved, we have them in relation with other Christians. It's the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There's a living, acting fellowship in the world. And I believe that the Scripture gives us every reason to believe that on down to the end, there will exist in this world some place that would answer to the apostles' fellowship. You remember when the apostle John wrote his epistle, and he said that he wrote the epistle concerning some man, a Diotrephes, who was prating against the apostles with malicious words and would cast the brethren out of the church. And the apostle John says, I might come to that place and do something about that. He was in fellowship with that. So that it is really not just the apostles' doctrine. It's not just teaching. It's the fellowship of these things. And it is that with which the apostles are in fellowship. We might illustrate that further by citing the example of Ruth, the Moabitess. We know that when Ruth came back from the foreign land and into the land of Canaan, that here was the mighty man of wealth, Boaz. And the scripture tells us that her lot was to fall upon the field of Boaz. And Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. It was his privilege and his responsibility to buy back the land of Naomi because it had fallen into the hand of strangers. And when the time came for Boaz to redeem the land, there was another kinsman who was nearer related to Ruth than Boaz was. And Boaz went to this man and said, you have the privilege of redeeming the property of Naomi, or Ruth. And he wouldn't do it. He wanted that field, but he didn't want Ruth. Now that's somewhat the way it is here. If we want the apostles' doctrine, and we want to hold it the way that it should be held, we have to take at the same time the living manifestation of that truth as it exists in the world when we happen to live. We can't have the field. That is, we can't really have the apostles' doctrine unless we're really willing to take the apostles' fellowship. I believe that's an illustration of that. And we know that Boaz was willing to do that. That is, if we want the church of God, if we want to be in the good of it, we can't say that it's invisible or that I see it in Scripture and I'm in fellowship with it. Because just as in the days of Ruth and Boaz, there was a living representative of that field, Ruth, so it is today. If the Scripture teaches us that there's going to be a remnant clear down to the end, and no doubt it does teach that, then it means that we have to identify ourselves with it, and we have to own it. We have to take it in whatever condition we find it in. And then we get into the good of the apostles' doctrine. And that, I believe, is some of the things that are connected with the meaning of the apostles' fellowship. It's the apostles' doctrine, but that's not all. It's the apostles' fellowship. It's what an apostle would be in fellowship with if he were alive in the world today. And we know that would have to be something. It has to be the remnant, the church of God. And that is something that I believe must be emphasized today, because there may be a tendency to give that up and to say that the church of God is split up so much, and it's hard and almost impossible to find where one should be in fellowship. But don't forget that these early disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That is, they continued in that. And that's important. And also, notice here that the breaking of bread does not come first either. Now, we're not just bread breakers. That is, a Christian, many people might say, it doesn't make any difference where you break bread. But they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread. In other words, they did it in the place that was proper. They didn't just say, what's the difference? As long as we remember the Lord, what's the difference where we do it? Well, the Scriptures make a difference, because here we're told that it's the apostles' doctrine and fellowship first, and then the breaking of bread upon that ground, or in the place that is according to the teaching of the apostles. And beloved, we have that today. And no doubt we will have it clear on down to the end. And it is continuing steadfastly in that that will prevent us from falling upon the rocks and being overtaken and of losing our reward, because we're told there, hold that fast which thou hast. Let no man. The breaking of bread. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. Now that's a very practical thing in a certain sense, because it really comes down to a very practical thing. And I'm speaking of this from the standpoint not of the privilege, even though that is one aspect of it, but I'm speaking of it from the standpoint of a safe journey. It is safe for the Christian to continue to break bread. And that's the way I'm looking at it. And if we begin to drift in our own souls, we begin to be cold, well, we don't want to break bread. But if we come to break bread every Lord's Day, we know what we have to do before we do that. We have to examine ourselves. We know that there's responsibility connected as well as privilege with the breaking of bread. And it's a safety measure for the Christian to do that, because it means that he has to keep short accounts with the Lord. And that would keep one from falling upon the rocks and losing one's reward if one absented oneself from the breaking of bread. And we're living in days, no doubt, when things are in a bad state of decline. And we say, well, there's nothing to just coming there and breaking bread, but there is. It's one of the anchors that was let down on this ship, and they needed all four of those anchors. And then we have the breaking of bread and in prayers. Many would come to break bread on Lord's Day morning, but how many show up at the prayer meeting in the middle of the week? And I believe that this is corporate prayers here, because it's they continued steadfastly. And this is a corporate thing, because it has to do with the ship that they're sailing on. And we find that many might come, as we said, to break bread on Lord's Day morning, and then where are they in the prayer meeting? But yet, the early disciples continued steadfastly in it. That is, it requires resolution. It requires resolution. It requires a steadfastness. And that was the quality, the spiritual quality, that the Apostle Paul exhorted those early saints to, that they should cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. And this is one of the anchors, isn't it? The prayer meeting is one of the anchors for the saint of God. It was let down. And the prayer meeting, like that anchor that goes down and gets a hold of the ground under the water, the prayer meeting is the place where we contact the Lord, as it were. In all of these we do. And so much so that the Lord can say in Matthew 18 that if two of you shall ask anything, it shall be done. And that is the importance that the Lord attaches to it. And it is one of those anchors. So if this word of exhortation means anything for a young person, it would certainly mean that there would not be absenting from the prayer meeting. So that's one of the anchors. And that's one of the things that will stabilize you and keep you from going ashore on the rocks. All of those things are four: the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. But then we come to perhaps the capstone of the picture. And that is that the underlying occupation of those who had cast these anchors out of the ship was that they were wishing for the day. That's the common denominator of all of it, isn't it? Wishing for the day. In every one of these things, in every one of these four things that we have in Acts 2, there is the prospect of the Lord's coming. The apostles taught it. We know that the apostles taught it in their writings. All of the apostles mention that in their writings. It was the apostles' doctrine that he's coming. and the fellowship of the apostles. The apostles indicated that that was the very fellowship into which people are brought when they believe. Because when he preached to the Thessalonians and they got saved, he says that you turn from God to idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. In other words, when the apostle wanted to put a sign over Christians to show what was the common denominator of their whole life, it was they were waiting for the Lord and to wait for his Son from heaven. And this, casting these anchors out over the ship, don't mean much unless we're in the same frame of mind that those words were in that ship. What were they looking for? They weren't going to stay in the ship all the time. The apostle says in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, here we have no continuing city, but we look for one to come. This is just temporary. With all of the apostles' doctrine, with all of the breaking of bread, and the fellowship, and the prayers, it's all going to cease. It's not permanent. There has to be some place where we're going. And that's when the Lord comes. We're wishing for the day. So we cast the anchors out over the stern, the four anchors, and we're wishing for the day. It's found in all of them, isn't it? In the breaking of bread, there's a prospect of the Lord's return. We're told in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, for as oft as you do this, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. You show forth the Lord's death till he comes. And what is that but sitting there and remembering the Lord? Not only is there a remembrance, a looking back, but on that occasion when we're remembering him in his death, we know, and it's in the consciousness of the saint, that this is only till he comes. They're wishing for the day. And in the prayer, we'll look at the prayers in Scripture. The Apostle John could say that, let him that readeth say, come. And he closes, as it were, the whole book of Scripture with the prayer, even so come, Lord Jesus. So in the prayer meeting, what is it that's in the prayers of the saints today? Well, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And then the Apostle John could close and say, even so come, Lord Jesus. So, beloved, if we want to sail with Paul, if we want to reach that shore that we hope to land on, and reach there safely, and not be cast upon the rocks, we're going to cast those anchors out over the ship. And we're going to be in the good of it. And we're going to be like those that were in that ship there on that ocean. We're going to be wishing for the day. Shall we sing number 173? Hymn number 173. A little while.